Sick. All right, we got a lot of hands. Well, I'd like to welcome you all to Quest. And if you don't know me, my name's Nick, and I'm the pastor here. And I just want to say thank you for taking the time, for making a point to be here with us, to worship together, to gather together as the body of Christ. And I also want to say thank you to all of this church family for the generosity that has been shown throughout this Christmas season. Just to fill you in, if you aren't aware, last week after service, we passed out gifts to four different families for Christmas. We were able to sponsor four different families and treat them as just a way of expressing that love that we just sang about. We are able to do that in ways, in creative ways like that, to show God's love for people in this community. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity, and also for the cookies that were passed out to local businesses that were working on Christmas Eve. Thank you for doing those things. I believe God will bless us much farther than we can imagine. And all he asks us is to be faithful and to respond to him. So I just wanted to say thank you. And also thank you for the gifts that you all gave to me and Chaney for Christmas. Completely not necessary, but very much appreciated. And very much feel your love in just the 2 months that we have been here. So I want to start our time this morning. And if I take a couple drinks, just excuse me, I'm working through this cold. But I want to start our time this morning talking about a little bit about my life. And if you don't know, and I think there are most of you probably don't know, but the last 4 years, me and my wife, Chaney, we've been married two in December 3rd. But the last 4 years, I have spent my time in Columbus doing different things like ministry, but also working another job to support being able to do ministry. And for the past 4 years, I've done one job there in Columbus, and that job was landscaping. I just completed my fourth season, and I love landscaping. I've had a lot of jobs I haven't liked. Has anyone had a job that they haven't liked before? We've all been there, and so when you find a job that you actually do like, you realize how much that makes a difference. Well, I really like landscaping. I really like being outdoors. I like being out in the sunshine. I've spent many summers working in factories where there's no sunshine. I spent working in a hospital where there were windows, but they were always closed, and there were always blinds. So I very much appreciated being outdoors, and I go through, some of you may experience this too, but I experience a little bit of seasonal depression this time of year, you know, from being indoors and not seeing the sun. So me and Chaney, we drove up this morning from Columbus, and there was a sunrise in our mirror, and I just, as we were driving up, I just appreciated that sunshine, that light of being outdoors, and just how much that can lift you up sometimes. But there are many different things I loved about this job of landscaping, and you know, being outdoors is one of them. But I also like the people I work with, and that makes a huge difference, right? When you work with people you don't like, it just makes going to your job a lot harder. But I worked with one other guy for 3 years, the first three out of the four. And I liked, me and him would talk, you know, all throughout the day about anything, any topic, and very close friendship we had. And so part of my job there for the first 3 years was to, there were two sides of how our landscape company worked. There was the mowing and lawn care side, but then on the other side was the landscaping and the more decorative side. Well, I was in the more decorative side, the landscaping, the installing of bushes and installing of you know, patios and things like that, because I like seeing the transformation. I like seeing the transformation of something that doesn't look very pretty, something that doesn't look very nice to the eye, and I like seeing the transformation that comes after. So I was able to do that for 3 years and enjoyed it very much. This past season, however, this guy that I was telling you about that I worked with, he left to go to a different company. And that's a bummer, but you know, me and him are still very close friends and get together often. But his leaving caused a rearranging of our system, the two sides. Now everything was one. There was really no landscape side anymore because me and him were the ones that did that stuff. So now my job was transferred to lawn care, transferred to the lawn maintenance side of things. Now, there's all the good things about being outdoors and things like that, but obviously this is a lot different than what I signed up for. You know, being on a mower just isn't as exciting. You know, this got kind of boring because we mowed these huge properties, these huge apartment complexes in Columbus, and we did those every week. We mowed the same places every week, so it just wasn't as much fun. But, you know, I still very much enjoyed being there at that company, and I'm still there. But so I had some new things to learn, you know, start mowing grass. It's obviously a lot different skill set than installing bushes and things like that. Now, has anybody ever been taught how to mow? Has anyone ever been taught? What are some of the things that they teach you? Cheryl, you're nodding your head. Do you remember what things that were taught to you? Because when growing up, pretty much the only things that we were taught was like, just make sure it gets cut. Just make sure all the grass gets cut. But when you work for a company, you have to do things a little more pretty. You have to get the nice straight lines, get the nice, if there's any clumps of grass, you got to get that out. So these are the kind of things that they were teaching us. One of the things that they taught us, though, was on these huge stretches of grass, these about 200 yards, two football fields worth of just grass in front of you. What they teach you, the strategy for mowing that kind of thing, is to look straight ahead. Has anyone ever heard that? That when you're mowing, you don't look down at what you're mowing, but you pick a point on the horizon. You pick a point that you're driving towards, that you're mowing towards. And you focus on that. You set that as your destination because that allows you to make the straightest line possible. When you start looking at the ground or the things around you or what you're cutting, you might think you're going in a straight line, but once you get to the end, you look back and it'll be all zigzag. So they teach you to pick a point and drive to that because that will give you the straightest line. But what happens in mowing grass? Well, I'll tell you, there's distractions that happen. When you pick a point, you think you can be locked in. It's not that easy. There's distractions. Okay, well, this one time we at one of our apartment complexes, it wasn't me, but it was a coworker who was working by a pretty busy highway. And this distraction, out of nowhere, a car crashed right beside him into the bank. So that's a extreme case. But there's other distractions. There's things like people, dogs, parked cars, trees, things that you have to navigate around, things that you have to be aware of. So what can happen when we pick this point on the horizon, when we pick this destination that we begin mowing towards? There's these other things that happen. There's these other things that, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of that destination. Well, this kind of thought, I believe, applies to our own lives. Because not all of us in here are mowers. But this time of year, what's in a couple days? New Year's. And what comes with that? Resolutions, right? These goals. We have these goals, these destinations for this new year. Has anyone ever made a resolution? Has anyone ever kept one? I've made one resolution multiple times, multiple years. My resolution, I don't do it anymore because I don't even bother wasting my time. But this was mostly in college and that time of my life. But I would make the New Year's resolution to stop drinking pop. I'm going to give up pop for this whole year. Now, that's a problem because my birthday is January 1st. So we'd have a lot of family get-togethers and things like that and parties, and pop was on the menu. So already, day one, I'm losing because it's my birthday. I'm going to treat myself on my birthday. So I don't even bother wasting my time anymore. But the same thing happens with these resolutions, with these goals, with these destinations that we set for ourselves. Like mowing grass. Distractions come along. You know, for me, it was my birthday, just happening to be on that day.
Why not the rest of the year?
I just gave up. Said, oh.
Day one, you give up?
Get day one. That's a good point, right? Right. My thought was, I'll start next year.
Yeah.
But these distractions come along when we begin this journey. And much like mowing grass, these distractions will also, what can happen when we're mowing grass, like I said, when we mentioned, like, it's not good to look back at what you're mowing. I think in life, too, we can look back. Now, it seems like it's very popular. I'm sure it always has been popular, but I believe, especially in my generation, this idea of nostalgia. Now, what do you think of when I say nostalgia? Things of the past, right? Things that, when I think of nostalgia, I think of things from, you know, from my childhood. Things, you know, me and Ethan, we talk about video games. About, I grew up with Spyro, but now they re-released this old game that I grew up with. They re-released it now.
That's awesome.
It's awesome, yeah. But see, my memory, my nostalgia of Spyro is playing it on my birthday when I was young. The same thing in life can happen. Where we look at nostalgia, things that happened in the past can actually distract us from the destination of our future. It's not necessarily bad, but if we're not careful, it can distract us. So the next place, so we have this idea of mowing, that I believe translates to our own lives, but I believe the same idea applies to our relationship with God. What do I mean? Well, in our walk with God, in our relationship with Him, we set this destination. We come to faith when we say, God, I believe in You. I believe in Your Son and who He is and what He did. We set that destination on the horizon, that thing, the one that we're growing towards, moving towards with our life. But one thing leads to another, and these distractions come along. These distractions come along that take our eyes off of what we're growing towards. These things in our life come along and they take us away from who God is calling us to be. They take our eyes off of what God is calling us to do. So let me ask you, who is God calling you to be? And what is He calling you to do? That's a good place to start. You know, we talk about these distractions. Well, what's the point of it anyway? What's the purpose? What's the destination that we're even talking about? Well, I believe the answer is found in our text this morning, which comes from Luke chapter 9. And if you have a Bible, I always encourage you to follow along, to read the words yourself. But our text comes from the book of Luke in chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 is where we're going to focus. And what's happening in this text and what Jesus is doing here is, I believe, giving an invitation to the people that He's with and the people that are following Him. He's giving an invitation specifically to discipleship. Because after all, in this text, that's who He's talking to, His disciples. That's the people that He's with. So let's take a look in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It says these words. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests. but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me go say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I believe this is an invitation, what Jesus is talking about here, an invitation to discipleship, an invitation specifically to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, what is a disciple? I believe we can figure out what a disciple is by looking at what a convert is. The difference between the two, a convert to Christianity is one that comes to faith in Jesus, that professes Jesus as the Son of God, that he came to save the world. That's a convert. When someone comes to that saving faith, that believing faith, after all, we are saved by faith alone in him. That's a convert. One who converts to this idea, this belief in Jesus. But I would say, on the other hand, a disciple is one who has gone through this, who has been converted, who has professed this faith and belief in Jesus. But a disciple is then one who begins to follow. Not just believe, but actually follow with their life. A disciple is someone who grows. I believe the church is very good at making converts. Just the church in general, I believe, is very good at making converts. And what do I mean? I believe we're really good about leading people in prayers that bring people to faith in Jesus, and we're really good about having these events that people can come to know Christ. Or each Sunday, we're really good about preaching these messages that proclaim his name, that people come to this faith, making converts. But I believe that's where we leave a lot of people, is right there. But a disciple, the church needs to make disciples where we lead them to this faith, but then also begin to journey closer to Jesus, towards the destination, towards the one that we're growing closer to and toward. That's a disciple. One who is growing, not staying put. So here in our text, that's what Jesus is inviting these people into, is this discipleship that grows. And there's three different interactions that Jesus has with three different people that we read about. And the main point that Jesus is trying to communicate about this invitation is that if you truly want to follow me, as he says in our text, come and follow me. The evidence that Jesus then gives in replies is that a disciple, being his disciple, is going to cost us something. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is these three different interactions about the cost of discipleship, about the cost of what it means to follow Jesus after we become to this belief in him. Then what happens? Look at verse 57 again. The first interaction here with this man. Verse 57-58, it says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a pretty bold statement, right? That in itself is pretty radical thinking. Jesus, I'll go wherever you go, because when we think about that in our world, if Jesus says, go to this place, are you willing to go to any place as you are following him. It's a pretty bold statement. But this man says, I will follow you wherever you go. But then we see Jesus' response, and he says, but Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. So the first thing that we're experiencing here with this first interaction about the cost of discipleship is what's taking place is, by Jesus' response, he's saying that, listen, here on this earth is not my home. These different creatures of the earth, they have their place to rest. They have their place in this earth, on this earth, in this world. So Jesus is saying, and there was a book in my schooling that I can remember, but the title was Resident Aliens. And that's what we are. The book talked about how we are resident aliens. Meaning, when we come to this faith in Jesus, our home is the kingdom of God. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. But we still live here. So we are residents of this earth. But that makes us aliens because our home is of this other place. So Jesus is saying, that's who I am in this place. He's an alien in a foreign land. And with that reality that he's living in, this brings two things, I believe, specifically talked about here. That brings, first of all, uncertainty. We talk about how these different creatures have a place to rest and lay their head. But Jesus says, I don't. The Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He doesn't. There's uncertainty when we begin to follow Jesus with our life. As a disciple of one who's following him, there's going to be times of uncertainty. What does that look like in our own world? In our own circumstances, even today, that we experience the different things that happen in the world, there's a little bit of uncertainty. With all these different tragedies of shootings and things like that, that's uncertainty. That's the first thing, is that when we begin to follow Jesus as a disciple, one who's growing towards him, with him as the destination on the horizon, with that journey comes uncertainty. The second thing is rejection. Rejection is possible when we begin to follow him. And not only possible, but it's to be expected. If you look at the verses leading up to our text, verses 51 through 56, the story that leads up to that is all about how Jesus and the people that he was with were on their way to a Samaritan village. Now, this is significant because Jesus was a Jew, and Jewish people, they didn't associate with Samaritans. People of Samaria, the Jews saw Samaritans as outcasts, as ones who were just not to be associated with, that you didn't even bother wasting your time with them because they were intermingled with these pagan gods and different things. But they were on their way to one of those villages as Jesus was leading, which alone says that Jesus, his ministry was for all people. But that's a different discussion for a different day. But what they were experiencing on this journey to this village, when they arrived to the first place, that first Samaritan village, they were rejected. The people said, no, we don't want you, Jesus. And they kicked him out. They said, we don't want to hear what you have to say. And how did the disciples respond? If you look at it, the disciples were not happy. They said, Jesus, do you want us to call upon God to strike these people down? That was pretty harsh. But Christians today can do the same thing. When we feel rejected, how do we respond? We often respond with wanting judgment, with wanting justice. But Jesus doesn't say, yeah, call upon God. He says, no. The disciples wanted to rebuke those Samaritans, but Jesus ended up rebuking his disciples. saying no. Let's continue on to the next village. And that's where they were on this journey leading up to our text. So rejection is possible. Jesus experienced rejection. And we are to expect rejection as we begin to follow him. I have a small example of rejection. And this was from my high school days, my college days. Two different friend groups, but my best friends in my high school and then my best friends in college. Oftentimes, in both cases, they would have get-togethers, also called parties. That's right. Now, these parties that they would have, or get-togethers, I was never invited. I was never invited. I would find out about these get-togethers days later, maybe a week later. Say, like, why didn't you guys invite me? Well, they said, well, and just kind of brushed it off because they knew the things that were taking place at these get-togethers, I probably wouldn't join in. So they didn't even bother telling me about those things, about getting together and hanging out. And I still wanted to be a part of that. I still wanted to be with them. So I know that's might seem like a silly story about rejection, but it must have affected me enough to tell you all of you about it today. But rejection and uncertainty is to be expected when we begin to follow Jesus as a disciple. That's the first interaction. The second interaction, look at verse 59. He said to another person, Jesus said that. He said to another person, come, follow me. Now Jesus often did that with his disciples, was gave that invitation to come, follow me, drop whatever you're doing and follow me. And that's what he does here. Come, follow me. Well, the man agreed. But he said, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. You know, the last several weeks we've been talking about this kingdom of God and what that is. And I believe Jesus was all about the kingdom of God, about establishing, and another phrase for the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus did when he came to earth as God in the flesh, the incarnation, he brought with him the kingdom of God. He began to establish the kingdom of God, what heaven looks like here on earth. And that's what he's saying. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. So what do we know about this second interaction? About this invitation to discipleship, to follow Jesus, to begin moving towards him. Well, Jesus first gives the invitation to come and follow me. And this guy responds with, okay, but first, let me go bury my father, which sounds like not an outrageous request, to be honest, right? Okay, I'm gonna follow you, Jesus, but first let me go take care of some of these family matters, which in the Jewish culture and things like that was very normal. They took care of their family for things like this death and burial of this man's father. So Jesus shouldn't have been surprised by this, and he wasn't. He wasn't surprised that this man had requested this. And then we read that Jesus' response was what? He says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. Which sounds really harsh, doesn't it?
It is.
That's right.
Who is the spiritually dead?
That's right. But Jesus is mostly replying to this to this man's request as rhetorical, as an illustration. to communicate to this man that his priority and purpose of being a disciple, of one that is following Jesus as the one that we're growing towards and moving towards, that Jesus is the priority, that Jesus is the purpose of being a disciple, and that his priority needs to be about this kingdom of God, about this heaven on earth. So Jesus wants this guy to know that God must be first place. And the example that is given here for us is about this, you know, this matter of burying this man's father or these other family things. We all have family matters, don't we? But what Jesus wants us to know from this interaction is that those different things happening in our lives, those different things in our family, are second place to God. Are second place. It's not that those other things don't matter, but what he wants you to know is that if there's a choice to be made, God comes first. God comes first. God is the priority of all things, not just the things of our family. Because I think sometimes I don't have kids, but I'm very close with my family. My family are my best friends, and Chaney, my best friend. But what happens oftentimes in our lives is we begin to be all about our family. Which again is not a bad thing, right? But what is not, what God wants is when our family becomes a priority over God. And this happens in other things in our lives, right? Money. Money's not bad. But when we love money more than God, that's not good. These different things in our life take priority. Money, security, comfort. Again, they're not bad. But what is priority in your life? You know, I give this example from my own life, you know, with me and Chaney being married. You know, out of all the people on this earth, she's my priority. But what this is talking about is my love for Chaney can never be stronger than my love for God. Because I believe these different things in our lives, if we really want them to be how God wants them to be, if I really want to love Chaney how God wants me to love her, I will love God more than her, which allows me to love her how she is to be loved. If we want to handle our money like it should be handled, we love God, and he'll take care of our money. Same thing with security and comfort. That's our second interaction. God is the first priority. So we have uncertainty and rejection are to be expected. And second, we have God as the first priority. And here our third interaction, verse 61, Jesus talks with another disciple, another man that was there with him. He said, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, there it is again, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So here this man says, I will follow, but first let me go back. Let me look back. Let me go back to what I'm leaving behind. Let me go say goodbye, which, again, is not an outrageous request, right? When I was called to go to Mount Vernon Nazarene University, to go there to go to school and be a preacher, I believe that, you know, as sure as anything. But I was able to say bye to my family. It wasn't like, all right, you know, see you later. I was able to, you know, they dropped me off and everything. So this isn't an outrageous request again. But again, there's a deeper meaning that Jesus is wanting to communicate with us. And it's found in his response. He says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, in their times, they had a plow. What they would do in the fields, they would take a hold of this plow in this rough terrain, and they would keep their eyes fixed ahead of them so they could see what was in front of them, so that they could see the different distractions, so they were aware of what was taking place around them. They would keep their eyes fixed on the destination. Much like mowing. Much like the things in our life. Much like our relationship with God. He says, don't look back. Jesus says, don't look back. So when we apply this to our relationship with God, when we become believers in Him and profess Him as Lord, the Bible says that when we do that, we experience new life, that we are a new creation, that we are regenerated into this new being found in Him, and that our old life, who we were before, is no more. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this: this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Galatians 2:20: my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 6:14, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is the new life, people. This is the new life that's found in Jesus. That when we come to know Him and we begin to follow Him as His disciple, we're not to look back. But the enemy likes to remind us of what's back, right? For me, you know, it's, maybe you can relate to it, but oftentimes I'm tempted to look back. Things like, oh man, it was so much easier in college. There's so much less stress. I wish I could go back to college and be with my friends 24/7. If we're not careful, we can begin to glorify the past. Now, the college, I'll tell you stories that make it sound great. But I think I forget or suppress all the things that were not great. The all-nighters, the times where I was so stressed about my grades or different things that were taking place in different classes. I forget about those things. It seems like easier than I should. But if we're not careful, what's in our past can become what we're looking to and what we're moving to or what we're desiring. But as the scriptures say, look forward. Keep our eyes fixed on the destination. Our destination is Jesus. That's the one that we're growing towards. That's the one, as we accept this invitation to discipleship, we look forward. Now, as I close, I'll invite Chally and the praise band up. They're going to close with a song here after I'm all finished, but I want to close with just communicating to you guys that part of my priority, one of my top priorities of coming here as the pastor, I've only been here for 2 months. You know, it seems like that's gone fast, but part of my top priority about being here, I believe, is to receive a vision of what this church is going to look like, of what God wants this church to be. That's one of my top priorities, is hearing that from God and then communicating that vision. And then casting that vision as this is something that this church is going to be. That's something I'm still working on. I wish I could make it happen in a day or a week or whatever, but 2 months in, and I believe I have a few things revealed to me. And part of that vision is what we're talking about today. And that's discipleship, the invitation to discipleship. I believe what it means to be a disciple, about the cost and about beginning to follow, lacks so much. And a big passion of mine is that discipleship, of growing closer to Him. Because again, I'll repeat that we are good at making converts in the church. I believe we need to be good at making disciples, people that know the cost, people that are growing, not looking back. After all, Jesus did give us this command to go into the world and make disciples, not converts. Make disciples, ones that are growing. Disciples are people that follow Jesus. Disciples grow closer to Him. Disciples discover their purpose. Disciples prioritize building the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God, preaching about this new life that is found in Him alone. And disciples don't look back. Again, don't get that mixed up about the things that take place around us don't matter. I apply this to mowing. The things around me when I'm mowing matter. I'm not supposed to hit parked cars. I'm not supposed to run into trees. So we are to take care of those things, but know where our eyes should be fixed. I believe part of this discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, is that we do this with each other. That the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone, but that we live this together. We need each other. We need each other to encourage. We need each other to correct us, to learn together, to grow together. And I believe a big passion of mine, again, of how this happens, is in small groups. This is my other passion. Discipleship is my passion. And small groups is closely related with that, because I believe that's where discipleship happens in an intimate way. Jesus preached to hundreds and thousands of people, but He met with 12 in a small group to teach them, just to be their friend. So this is my passion, and this is going to be the vision of this church, of what that means going forward, and small groups are going to be a part of that. We had the announcement this morning that next Sunday, there's going to be a chance to respond to this invitation. Sunday evening, we're going to start a small group about the Francis Chan study that we announced this morning. I want you to pray about that. Pray about if God is wanting you to be a part of that. So I want to give you that invitation. Just like we received this invitation from Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on His kingdom. As we go into this new year with new goals and new hopes, there's going to be distractions. There's going to be things in our life and circumstances, possible rejection, possible uncertainty. But keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep Him the priority. I truly believe that this is what God wants for this church, is to keep our eyes fixed on Him. I think the first week I was here, I said, I don't come before you with wisdom or eloquent words, but what I do come before you with is the message of Jesus. That's what we're going to be about here. It's the message of Jesus and communicating that to this world and this community. I truly believe that this church has great things in store. and I'm excited for it. I know my personality is not rah-rah. It's just not. I mean, I'm pretty even. But I hope my passion and heart is coming through as I try to explain it to you. That the things that we're going to do after this new year as a church are going to be all about this. The invitation to discipleship and into this new life. So let's stand. I want to pray for you. And we're going to sing a song, and then our time will be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, God. Thank you for the invitation that you give to come and follow you. So help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Now, God, I believe that when we begin to do that, everything else will begin to make sense and find its place. We'll begin to love how you want us to love. We will be able to manage the things of our life how you want them to be managed, keeping you at the priority. God, thank you so much for this place to gather together. This place that that your church body has to meet together and to proclaim your name. So as we sing this song, God, I pray that you would speak to your people, that your Holy Spirit would reveal yourself to each person. God, I believe you have a word for each and every one of us, and I want us to leave this place, God, different because we have experienced you, because we have seen your truth. That we heard it with our ears, but we believe it with our hearts this morning. God, we love you, and I thank you once again for this opportunity. I pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.